All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 6a, four stages to world government. In this chapter, Jesus Christ is going to begin loosening seven seals, which sealed up a mysterious scroll. And if you can remember back from chapter 5, no one else was worthy to do this. And there's a good reason for this, and it's because this isn't just a scroll that contains a series of prophecies. This scroll is a legal document that is being handed over from Almighty God sitting upon the throne to the Son. And it contains a list of verdicts or judgments or punishments that are to be meted out upon nations and peoples who are for their sin and for their rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a good reason why no one else was worthy to open up this scroll. The reason is because no one else had been given that authority. Besides the fact that no one else was perfect. No one else lived a just life, just and perfect life, like the lamb slain. The Father put all power of judgment into the hand of the Son. And you find that documented in John chapter 5, verse 22. This is an important verse to remember because if you want to understand the rest of this entire book of Revelation, this is the key. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment, verdicts, punishments unto the Son. John 5, verse 22. So that's what we're going to begin to see with the opening up of these. We're just going to take a look at the first four seals and the sending forth of the four horsemen. It's going to be in the book of Ezekiel. I can't remember the chapter. We'll probably mention it later on. But in the book of Ezekiel, they're called four sword judgments. And, you know, historically, God would actually send. He would raise up nations or empires to punish his people for their sins, as well as punishing other nations for their sins. And then he would turn around and punish the tool he was using. In one instance, it was Babylon that he used to punish the different nations of the world, like Egypt and the Israelites and Moab and Edom and so forth. But what we're going to see with these four horsemen are a series of judgments, or I'll put it this way. It is it's the title of the study, Four Stages to World Government, or Four Stages to the Kingdom of the Antichrist. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we get there. But I want to mention something before we get started. I want to kind of look at an overview of what we're looking at when we're talking about the seals, the trumpets, even the thunders, as well as the vials. A few years back, I taught a series on the seals, trumps, and vials. And this was a chart that I had made to try to make it easier for people to understand. And you'll see there on the very far left, you have the seven seals. And in between the brackets, we have the trumpets, thunders, and vials. Now, with this chart, I was trying to teach that the seven seals were an overview of everything that happens within the trumpets, maybe even the thunders, but the trumpets and the vials. And while doing research for this, to redo this series, it's been about three, four years since I did the last one, I've come to a different conclusion on the seals. And this is the conclusion I came up with. Well, not this. This is the old one still. But here it is. I'll just read on the top. The seals, trumpets, and vials of Revelation are a series of 21 judgments, calamities, or plagues to be sent upon the earth, now check this out, in chronological order of each other. And obviously, that's why it's really simple. You know, you could try to complicate this, but there's a reason why God numbered them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He gives them numbers because they are in order. God is organized. He's methodical. And he is not the author of confusion. Some people teach these trumpets and vials as going backwards, forwards, mismatching, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And it just doesn't work that way. And we're going to document that in the coming studies. We're going to start in this study, and as we move forward, you'll see what I'm talking about. But I also want to mention in passing that in Leviticus chapter 26, we basically have, well, when you study that in view of Revelation, I think it helps you put things in context, because in Leviticus chapter 26, you'll see something there. God calls it the seven times punishments. In other words, God says that he will punish people and nations in series of seven, or in sets of series. I'm not even saying that right there. In sets of seven. And then he would repeat that seven times more, seven times more. And that's exactly what you see in the book of Revelation. So that's just one other instance where you really need to understand the Old Testament in order to understand the book of Revelation. Anyways, let's take a look at this. Okay, I have here also the thunders. Now, if you include the thunders, you have 28 judgments or calamities and plagues, if you include them there. And as you see there, you see the arrow coming off from the sixth trumpet. The thunders thunder when the sixth trumpet blows. All right, we're going to take a look, another look at this chart here. Now, I mentioned that the seals, trumpets, and vials happen in chronological order of each other. Before, like I said, I had taught this series, I had taught that the seals were an outline of everything that happened in the trumpets and vials, but now I believe they are, these are all actually in chronological order of each other. And I'm going to point out some really solid verses which suggest this as we get towards the end of this study. But I want to bring up a point here. There was a teacher that originated teaching, a very good teacher, one that I respect, and he's passed on now, but I still respect his teachings. He taught that the Antichrist showed up in the sixth seal, sixth trumpet, and sixth vial, as though they all aligned and happened at the same time. You know, that's really easy to dismiss. And you'll see why as we get through this study, but you know, I don't mean any disrespect to that teacher. He was a great teacher. But you know what? No man is perfect. And sometimes teachers, you know, we get this something in our head that we think really makes sense, and well, we keep going with it. Myself included, I'm not perfect. Hey, during this series of studies, don't take my word for anything. Like I've said before, use me as a tool. Use me as, you know, someone that can help you drive yourself into studying these things more in depth for yourself. But ultimately, you have to come to your own conclusions. I don't want people saying, well, I just side with Pastor Ben over this pastor, or I go with that pastor over that pastor. No, you have to do your own research. Then this 666, that the Antichrist comes in the sixth seal, sixth trumpet, and sixth vial. There's no way to explain that even makes the remotest amount of sense. And for one example is where this teaching originates from, or where the teacher got it from, was the number of the beast from Revelation 13, where it says that the number of the beast is 666, and it's the number of his name. Now check that out. What you got to do, and I didn't pull it up on the screen here for you, but go do it yourself. Look at that verse in Revelation 13. I think it's verse 18. It didn't say this is the number or the order in which the beast or Antichrist appears. It says it's the number of his name. You're talking about something totally different. The number of his name, we can break that down, and we will. It probably has somewhat to do with gematria. In the Greek, each letter had a numeric value and so forth. It has nothing to do with his appearance as far as the seals, trumpets, and vials. I don't even know how anybody could come up with that. Again, no disrespect, but what I'm saying is you have to do your own research. You have to do your own thinking, and you have to be able to erase. Now, I'm not necessarily erase, but set aside preconceived notions when studying any part of the Bible. Because, you know, I've had conversations with people in the past from different denominations, different walks of life, and even from different teachers. And a lot of times what you find out is they say, well, this can't be that way because of this and that. But the this and that is not actually in the Scripture. It's someone's interpretation of the Scripture. And it can be quite frustrating at times to try to reason with someone. You say, hey, you got to just start from scratch. Just look at what the words say. Don't say, well, this pastor said this and that. Or, you know, quote something that you think is in the Bible that's really not. You have to keep an open mind. And you have to pray for understanding and for wisdom. Like I said before, it's simple to document that these are in chronological order because the seven vials are called the seven last plagues in Revelation chapter 15. That means that there was something before them, which if you look backwards, you have trumpets. And you know what? We're going to go and document it. The seals, Christ calls those in Matthew 24, the beginnings of sorrows, or the beginnings of the plagues, the judgments. So there you have the seals begin things, the trumpets are in the middle, and the vials complete it. So looking back at this overview, when the seventh seal opens, seven trumpets are handed out to seven angels. And then when the seventh trumpet blows, the seven vials are poured out. That's what happens when the seventh trumpet blows. The wrath of God is poured out. So again, if you've got all these preconceived notions in your mind and you just want to hold on to something, I just ask that you set them aside and at least consider what we are going to present throughout the rest of this book of Revelation. And I've heard from other people, they say, hey, after I've went through these studies with you, the older series, this series, I think we're going to do a lot better job explaining things because I've had four more years of research on this. And anyways, I just hope this will be a blessing to you. And I hope it'll give you a better framework to build off of rather than jumping around here and there. And the third trumpet is the same as the third vial and so forth. It's I don't want to be disrespectful or rude or coarse, but it makes no sense whatsoever when you take a look at it. Not even, you don't even have to take that close of a look at it. It's not too hard to figure out. But again, sometimes traditions of men or some pet theory that we have can close our minds to what the truth is. And we have to continually work to not allow that to happen to ourselves. And we have to pray that God doesn't, that God helps us not be too stubborn. So that we're not like that, when Christ said, you can't put new wine into an old bottle because it'll burst. Some people just get so set in their ways. Their denomination, their favorite teacher that taught them something, their favorite commentary book of the Bible that was written in the 1700s or something. They want to just go by that. No, you can't. Knowledge is always increasing. The book of Daniel declares that. So when you have a teacher that comes before you, hey, you should be able to take everything that that teacher learned and build off of that. Find the errors, find the mistakes, and improve upon that. And then the next generation comes by. They improve upon what you teach. And then so on and so forth. That's how it's supposed to go. If people are thinking for themselves. You know, sometimes somebody listens to a teacher that says that tells you to do your own thinking, but they think just because the teacher told them to do their own thinking, that that teacher, since he says that, really does know everything. I'll tell you what, when I say that, I'm not saying you think that I know everything. Most of you know that I don't. But when I say to check this out for yourself, don't just say, oh, since he says that, I trust him. I mean, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I'm not purposely trying to mislead you or deceive you or something like that. But I still want you to verify everything that I teach and decide for yourself. That is the only way to learn. Because I guarantee it, somebody at some time is going to find some mistake that I made and they will be able to fix it and improve upon it. And I'm not telling everybody to write me letters and say where I got something wrong or send me an email because I probably don't have time to go through all that and fix it. I'm just saying you do it and you teach it. If you find an error and you're going to be a teacher someday and you want to teach it, you teach it the way you see it. And so forth. Anyways, what else did we have here? We're going to move on to our prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Again, help us to set aside any preconceived notions that we have, that we've come to our own on, or that some idea that we really treat as we think this is the way. We pray that we can set those aside. Preconceived notions that we've heard from a teacher, a commentary, denomination, and help us just to understand from analyzing your word for ourselves by the help of your Holy Spirit. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I think I'm going to go back to the overview there. So, to this chart, if you really want to understand the seals, trumpets, and vials, if you can count to 21, or I'll put it this way, if you can count to 7 three times in a row, you have a very good start. You'll be able to figure this out. Because I think they're, do I have all understanding of all the details that happen within these seals, trumpets, and vials? No, I don't understand it all. But I've learned quite a bit. I've researched this topic for many years. Have sat in and brainstormed with many different people on it. I've had some arguments with people. Sometimes heated arguments. I try not to do that anymore. I try just to stay focused and so forth. Anyways, let's move on to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now the Lamb was Jesus Christ. It's the symbol of him who was slain for our sins. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. But you know what? Yeah, that's what's fascinating. You know, these four beasts were the four Zun. These were cherubs or cherubims. These were mighty angels. Angelic beings, creatures, whatever you want to call them. And their voice thundered with a command here. Now, I want to point something out here, and this may be really important in the long run. The word come and see is actually, and Dr. Bollinger points this out in the Companion Bible, the second half of that is not even there in the manuscripts. It should just read, and the word come is the same as go. So the correct translation of this possibly could be simply just go. So instead of telling John to come and see, he's yelling go to the horseman, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And let's go back to this verse. And when the I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, go. Now, and I saw John saying this right after the cherub said, go. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You know, why is this important? Why would it be important that it not be come and see to John, but rather go? Well, it seems kind of insignificant. You look at it, you're like, well, so what? Big deal. But the difference is, if this be the correct translation, which I think it is, just simply the Zoon saying, go to the horseman. This shows us that the four horsemen are under control or are under the command of Almighty God. All power, all things, whether good or evil, Satan is allowed to do certain things and other bad people are allowed to do certain things, sometimes to correct people. And I believe this is the case here. And you know what? It gives you peace of mind because it shows that Almighty God is in control, even of our enemies' movements. You can go back to Joel chapter 2. It talks about this locust army that's just stripping bare and causing all this turmoil among God's people. And God says, this is my great army that I sent among you. Why? As a judgment. So what's going on here in this first seal? I believe what you're seeing there is the power was given to the kingdom of the Antichrist or the people of the Antichrist to start breaking apart the world and consuming it and molding it together into the false kingdom of the Antichrist. You could think of this as four stages of world socialism. I think we even did some studies on that a while back. Way back when we first started on YouTube, I think we did some. We talked about that a lot. But that's what you'll see here is these four horsemen are marching forth to war. To do what? To conquer the earth. To conquer the earth. But only at the command coming from God's throne, coming from one of the Zoon, one of the cherubs. I'll go back there for a second. Many people get this confused. I should say some people get this confused. They see, a rider on a white horse, this must be Christ, because in Revelation 19, Christ returns on a white horse. But you know, when you're just looking at the context of this, it wouldn't make sense whatsoever that would be the case, because a crown doesn't need to be given unto Christ at this time. He's the one opening the seals. This is power being delegated to an army. To a group of people, if you would, to punish the nations of the world. And, you know, I cannot help but remember when what was it? When Jesus Christ said to Pilate, when he was about to be crucified, he said, he basically told Pilate, he says, you don't have any power to do this on your own. He says, I am the one that lays down my life and I take it up again. The only reason you're allowed to do this, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, the only reason you're allowed to do this is because power was given to you from the throne, from the Father in heaven. And that's what we see here. All right. So the first seal, I believe, is the movement towards the kingdom of the Antichrist. And I believe that probably began around the year 1897, when a group of individuals got together, calling themselves elders. And they decided they came up with a strategy to conquer the world through various means. And you see these means within these horsemen, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In verse 3, he says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, and this was probably the calf cherub. The first one, I think it was the lion cherub. But instead of come and see, go. And then what happens? And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What does this sword represent? Warfare. Warfare. Now, some people look at these as some spiritual thing going on. Of course, war is always connected to politics, spiritual warfare, and so forth. But what we're looking at here are nations that are going to fight each other and great bloodshed. But I'm talking about the flesh. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, war, as well as the rest of these other judgments that you see within the first four seals, were called the four sore judgments. Four sore judgments, and this is one of them. So that's what he had power to do. This horseman took peace from the earth. And you know what? When you look at history, the people trying to bring about the kingdom of the Antichrist, Mystery Babylon, brought about World War I. They instigated it. And what happened then? After World War I, there was a cry for peace and safety. So the nations of the world got together and they formed the League of Nations. Well, guess what? The League of Nations didn't work. No one world government for them at that time. So what did we have? World War II. And World War II brought about the nations of the world again saying, hey, we need peace. We don't want war. So they formed the United Nations. Now, the United Nations doesn't work too well. We still have wars. We still have rumors of wars. So what's going to happen next? Probably the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. And it'll probably be World War III that will help usher in this kingdom of the Antichrist that will be one of the major stages towards world socialism. All right. So there we see it. And you know what? If you are very well studied and you're familiar with the Kenites, the serpent seed, you'll know that they got together in 1897 and made a set of protocols. Now, these protocols were made by some people who claimed to be of Judah, and they were not. They were not. They were those of Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9, whom Christ said were of the synagogue of Satan, and that they lied. They weren't of Judah at all. They were imposters. But they are imposters whom God is sending to correct the world. Again, even Satan is being used as a tool to correct God's people, even to help refine those who believe upon him. God's elect, God's servants. God allows Satan to be here to refine us. And it does work. So anyways, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. I should say, go. And then I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, this was probably the man cherub, the one that had the face of a man. But anyways, what's going on here? We have a rider on a black horse, and he has a pair of balances in his hand. What are balances used for? Weights and measures. It's a symbol of the economy. Now, we have a good type of that going on today. You have the Federal Reserve System, who's kind of a part of that. I'm not saying the Federal Reserve is the rider on the black horse, but they, like the rider on the black horse, control the economy by inflation, deflation, printing more money, other sophisticated forms of manipulation, and so on. For what purpose? To consolidate power within the hands of the kingdom of the Antichrist and to keep the other nations, to keep the nations of the world from becoming too powerful on their own. Because these international bankers throughout history have come up with all sorts of schemes to bring nations to their knees, to bankrupt people, to steal lands. But again, we have to realize, yes, it angers us. It makes us mad when we see manipulation of the economies and so forth. And yes, we should point it out when we see it, but we also need to remember, what is the solution? Is the solution just to get mad as hell, rant and rave? Although I do that sometimes. But is a better solution to turn back to Almighty God? Because you know what? Again, these punishments, even the armies of the enemy are being sent against us, even enemies within and without, by the throne of God. Hey, you read Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus chapter 26. Read those two chapters, and you'll see what I'm talking about. God will send curses upon a nation that rejects him. And you know what? We got today, we've got the Liberal Democrat Party that's for many years has been almost anti-God point for point in their politics, their policies. And then we've had the Republican Party that, yeah, hey, there's a lot of good conservatives in there that want to, you know, stick to God's law, promote godly policies and so forth. But we also have, and what we're seeing more and more is the Republican Party trying to come up with all these other gimmicks to get more votes. Well, let's just soften our stance on this and that. Let's just open our gates. Let's have, because we're going to have a lot of, Hispanic voters. So let's approve illegal immigration and things like that. And let's soften our stance here and there to try to get more votes. Or they'll just concentrate on economic things. Let's just talk about business. And that's good stuff, you know. Let's talk about that. But you know what? You know what the answer is for the Republican Party if they are to survive and if America is to survive? It is for us to repent. and turn back to Almighty God. And not just that, but begin to start acting like Christians. I'm not talking about a bunch of having a party that's full of a bunch of religious hypocrites. I'm talking about sincere repentance from the heart of our people. But you know what? A lot of them won't do that. They'll say, well, man, they're going to think of us as the party of religious freaks or something like that. We can't go that way. Well, hey, then let's suffer. Let's suffer and you will lose. And we will lose America. Verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You know, when you look at this at first, you know, we're thinking penny. Oh, man, you can buy a bunch of wheat for just a penny and a bunch of barley for a penny. That sounds good. Well, that's not the case. A penny isn't what a penny is today. It's a different measure of money. What this is saying, and if you look this up, if you have a companion Bible, you can go into, I think there's an appendix on it. You'll probably see a side note to it. But what this is saying is that you have to work all day. A whole day's worth of wages just for a loaf of bread. That's not too good. What is a loaf of bread today? It's about $4 maybe. Could you imagine that? Working 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours and only be able to buy a loaf of bread? What we're talking about here is manipulation of the economy for the basic costs of living. This could, you know, this is happening now. But we could see this on a much, much greater scale. We need to be prepared for it mentally and spiritually and even physically. By being smart like Joseph and store up some grain, store up some food for your family for hard times. I know a lot of us, you know, we say it and we store it up, we use it up and we don't keep it up. But it's important that we do our best to keep, you know, a good stock up there and use wisdom. Anyways, what I find curious here is it says, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, you know what? Oil and wine were luxury items way back here when this book was written. Not everybody could have these things. Why would it say there? So basically what we have here is the basic costs of living are going to cost a lot. But the oil, the prices for the oil and wine is not going to be hurt. There's going to be plenty of it. Well, I think there's a good reason for this. And if, again, I'm going to draw back from the enemy's plans, they call them the protocols. One of the things they want to do there to keep the masses deluded, distracted, and focused on the wrong things rather than God, and so they don't even really realize how bad the times are, is focus on letting people have a certain degree of luxury. In fact, they want to spoil us with luxury. While at the same time, driving up the basic costs of living. So in other words, you know, it's like people today, you know, a lot of poor people, what do they still have? They still have a TV. DVDs, iPhones, all this other technology, all these things that you don't really need, but they have them and they keep them distracted enough where they're not going to the Word of God because they're too busy playing video games or too busy worrying about other things of this world, being distracted. But you know what? If you were to take away the luxuries and raise the cost of living up for people, what do you think they would start doing? Many of them would start turning back to God. But, you know, in a sense here, I think maybe God is doing this for a reason, because he wants to see who will turn to him in the early stages while there is all this distraction. Because that means a lot more. It means a lot more for God when somebody turns to him on their own with their own heart, rather than because of their love for him, rather than because they want something from him. How many times do people only turn to God when they need something or want something? How about it's time that we start giving God our love first and foremost? How about we start doing that? Why is that hard for us to do at times? Hey, I include myself in this. We need to improve upon that. I'm not just pointing the finger at the people of the world. I'm pointing the finger at ourselves. We need to do that. We need to work on that. Have that in our mind. Talk to God. Tell him you love him. Spend time with him before things go bad, so that you can be blessed. Verse 7. So there we have it. First horse, hey, the white horse, things are happening. The enemy's going out to conquer. Second horse, hey, they use wars. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. Kingdoms divided against themselves cannot stand. Satan's method of divide and conquer. And when he had opened the fourth seal, and then the control of the economy and the balances. And then when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Go." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them. Over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now this is pretty unique here. You know, what we have here is this is only affecting a fourth part of the earth. This would be like a region, whether we're looking at the Middle East, whether we're looking at Asia, the Americas, that's pretty much what it's looking at. One region is going to go up into some serious turmoil. Of course, we pray that that's not our region. I don't think it is. I think it's going to be somewhere else other than the Americas. Quite likely, the Middle East. But anyways, this pale horse comes with death and hell, or this could be better translated, I believe, death and the grave. This is what we're talking about, to kill with the fourth part of the earth, with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. I think the next verse will tell us. No, maybe not. But this horse is commonly taught as the pestilence. The pestilence horse. Because of the hunger and the death coming and the beasts of the earth. And this, I believe, is one of the final stages before the New World Order comes into being de facto. De facto. And, well, we are going to turn to Matthew 24, because we're going to find out that Jesus Christ actually teaches us at least the first four or five seals, possibly even all seven of them, in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go there. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And another reason why I'm going here to this segment in Matthew 24, these verses here, is because one of the points I'm trying to teach is that the seals, trumpets, and vials are in chronological order, especially where I've kind of changed my mind on is that the seals are in chronological order as well. And I believe Christ is going, some verses from Christ here are going to document that. And you'll see what I'm talking about. So they go out and they look at the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That's because there's going to be some wrath there. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, some people they look at this as though this is, they're asking about things that are going to be fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple by Titus. That's ridiculous. That wasn't the end of the world, and Christ didn't return then. Anyways, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." So deception is the first and foremost of the warnings. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, I believe what Jesus is saying here, there's really no other way to say this necessarily. But I believe he's saying those who say they are a follower of Christ, or I am a Christian, a Christ man or woman, and shall deceive many. And that happens all the time today. In fact, a great deal, or most of our churches today, I believe, are what Christ was warning about. They're talking about peace and love and you know, let's just accept homosexuality and people were born that way. It's not a sin and stuff like that. I mean, just look at the deception that's in our churches today. Most of them don't even read the actual scriptures. They just give sermons based off of a couple of verses, if that. And they just share some inspirational story. It's deception. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Here it is. The rider on the red horse. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For these things must come to pass." Now check this out. "But the end is not yet." So what does that mean? That means it must be the beginning of something, as Christ is going to explain here. But I'm going to mention some here. When we see the wars and rumors of wars, what's important is not that we just get everything down in chronological order. Hey, we're going to try and do that. We're going to do our best to try to make some slides and some tables and some graphs and charts for you guys. And we're going to try to do our best to try to fit all these end times events into them. But what's important is that we take heed to the warnings and the encouragement and the comforts here. Christ said, hey, when you see the rider on the red horse go out and you see wars and rumors of wars, don't get all scared. Don't get all frightened. Don't get all shook up and be worried about it all the time. Hey, I've talked to some people that are not Christian. And they actually fear these things to the point where sometimes it can drive them bonkers. Focusing in on all this fear and anxiety of, oh, something's going to happen. The Russians are going to attack tomorrow. Oh, man, what are we going to do? No, don't. As Christians, we don't worry about that. Do we prepare? Do we plan? Do we have food? Do we have guns and ammunition? Yeah, every Christian should have a means to protect himself and a means to provide for his family in case of emergencies, natural disasters, maybe even a war. Who knows? "But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there," now check this out, "there shall be famines," rider on the black horse, "pestilences," the rider on the pale horse, "and earthquakes in diverse places." So in other words, you have here the second, third, and fourth seal mentioned here by Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Because of this verse right here. All these, all what? The same things that happened in the second, third, and fourth seal, and I think the first as well, are the beginning of sorrows, of birth pangs, or even if you would, the beginnings of hard times, of plagues, punishments, calamities, judgments. It's only the beginning. Because I believe it's a setting up of the new world order. It's breaking the world down and reforming it into the image of the beast. So the four horsemen, I have no doubt, to kind of repeat myself here, prepare the world for the kingdom of the Antichrist. Divide and conquer. Control the food supply. And bring the nations of the world to their knees. And, you know, I cannot help but think of Revelation chapter 13, where it says, finally there, that who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It says no one can, basically, because of his might and his power, of he and the system. So anyways, let's take a look at a little chart here. So the first four seals, we can safely say, because Christ said it, are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. So what does this do? This separates the first four seals as not being outline, like I had pointed out before, and I'll tell you why I did that when we get to the sixth seal. It doesn't appear as though it can be an outline of the entire series of judgments under the trumpets and the vials. It appears as though the seven seals are a series of judgments all and in themselves, and that they are called, again, the beginnings of sorrows. Of sorrows. And like I said in the beginning of this study, towards the beginning, there are also something called the last sorrows or pangs or plagues. And you can find that in Revelation 15, verse 1. So if the seals are the first plagues, the vials are the last. And it reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." And in those seven, these are the seven vials, as you find out if you keep reading. They're called the last plagues. So does that mean that they can be the same? Does that mean the fifth or sixth seal can be the same as the fifth or sixth trumpet or the fifth and sixth vial? No. Because Christ said, that these are the last plagues, the vials are, and that the seals, again, are the beginnings. Just like that chart we had up there. I wish I could pull it up again, but it's just, again, if you can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and keep them in order, I think you have a good basic structure and a good basic understanding of the end times events. We are going to turn to back to Matthew 24, and we're going to go to verse 9, and we're going to close it up. Christ went on to say right after the beginnings of sorrows, he says, "Then," what does that then mean? It means after those beginnings of sorrows, "they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That, my friend, is what we're going to see happening in the fifth seal. There are going to be souls under the altar crying out for judgment and for Christ to avenge, or God to avenge their blood. And you don't want to miss that. We're probably going to spend a whole study on that. You have to have a mindset that you will be willing to take up your cross and pay the ultimate price for standing up for the truth, if that be necessary, and for some it will. Not just the two witnesses, We're not just, you know, we're not trying to do studies to comfort people and not to scare people. There will be more martyrs than just the two witnesses in the end times. And that's very easy to document. If that scares you, it shouldn't. Pray for comfort. That's what being a Christian is all about. You are a living sacrifice, willing, not just going to church, not just having fun studying, but actually taking that and putting it into action and being willing to lay down your life. Again, if that becomes necessary. I'm not saying it will for everybody. But anyways, hey, we'll get into that when we get into that fifth seal. Very important study. I know you'll enjoy it. But anyways, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every single word of God. That's what gives us life. So see that you study it, consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you. And thank you for your support.